The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. Hallelujah. What a beautiful, beautiful day. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, we're going to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord bless you as you join in. We're glad you're there. We have slim pickings in the church today. I mean, it's worse than slim. Some sick, some traveling, you know. But we're here, God's here, and that we're going to have a great time. I'm really excited about today's message. I think it'll help you understand what it's like to live in the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant now that the resurrection has taken place. So stay tuned and I'll fill you in on all that. Ro Dietrich and Becky are out sick. Ro's got the or whatever, and he's got a knee problem, but so he's indisposed. Jim Corbin is our back up.
Don't forget Nick.
Oh, yeah, we're going to pray for Nick. Yeah, Nick well, I'll wait until later and we'll bring that up. But thank you for reminding me. So, anyhow, Jim, if you're ready, you're the orchestra leader, and we will sing with all of our hearts as soon as I pray. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, how great you are. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You're the Rose of Sharon. You're everything. As in that video said last week, you're the indescribable King of Glory. And so you are. And so we're glad about that, Lord. We wouldn't want a God that we could understand because it wouldn't be any better than us. But we have the indescribable God of the universe, the creator, the lover of our souls. And we worship you and praise you and give you glory this day. Let your will be accomplished in this place this day. And we pray together in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, James, let's do it.
You like There's a table that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood to shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. There's a table that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemy. It's your body and your blood to shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you've done. This is how I fight my battles. 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 This is how I. In the valley, I know that you're with me. Your goodness and your mercy follow me. So my weapons of praise and thanks be thee. This is how I fight my battles. Yeah. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Oh. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Let me look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is
Thank you.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Our God in heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, I think back on that day when your disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And you prayed that prayer that's been uttered more times probably than there are stars in the skies. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Thine is the kingdom.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pierce our very soul.
Thank you, Lord.
And pierce our soul that they resonate with such life within us. We thank you, Lord. We love you.
Thank you, Lord.
We bless you. We praise you. We join the heavenly choirs that sing out night and day.
Holy,
holy is the Lord.
Holy,
holy. Holy is the Lord.
Holy, holy.
Oh, how wonderful it is. How wonderful it is to call you Lord, to call you Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen.
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 Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Awesome. I love that song. That dying moment. Pat and I got to see it in person at the International Gideon's Conference that was held in New Orleans. And he put on a private
concert,
I guess, for lack of a better word. Just him and the keyboard. That was it. And it was so good. I mean, just to see him in person. It's just like when you hear his music. He's just got a spirit of gentleness and caring and love, and just that was a real highlight to get to see that guy, to meet him and tell him hello. So one thing we need to pray about, we have several things to pray about. One is Roe and Becky. Roe had this new procedure done to his knees that if it works, and it looks like it's something kind of revolutionary, it'll keep you from having to have knee surgery.
Oh, great.
And that's if you've got something that to replace, getting your knees replaced, that's a biggie. They inject your knees with stem cells, concoction. There's more to it than what I'm telling you, but that's it. And then they put his knees in kind of a compress them. And so it's an 8-week treatment. And he's done week one. So he sent me a text and told me that his knees were sore, all right? But he expected them to be better next week. And then in the midst of that, I got another text from Becky that he's got congestion. And so that's why they're not here this morning. And then Thursday night, Nick Rebo had a stroke. And he's at Oxford Hospital in New Orleans. So he's recovering, thank goodness. You medical folks here know better than I do, but there's a window, about an hour or so, isn't it, Sherry? If you can get to a hospital, they give you the what, 4 hours? And get to, that's good, it gives me a little more time for Pat to get me there. And it's remarkable, the recovery, because when I heard that, you know, you think the worst, but I've been able to talk to him a couple of times, and I know he's doing better because he's griping. You know, he wants to get out of that hospital jail. You know, all the medicine and all the other stuff. But it's remarkable that he's doing that well. But he does have some damage to his left side, so he's going to have to go through therapy to try to get his mobility back. But things happen quick. You never know.
Right.
You never know what in store for you in this world. on its best day, it's a dangerous place. That's why we need a mighty God to watch over us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray for them right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we can come to you and lift up prayers to you and that you hear us. And Lord, we thank you for the miracle of doctors and nurses and medicine and things that you've revealed to men through the years that make us better. As simple as taking a Tylenol for a headache or a medication that can save us from the ravages of a stroke. And Father, most importantly of all, is you are the great physician. It says in your word that by your stripes, Lord Jesus, that we are healed. And you said that we would pray together in agreement that whatsoever we'd ask in Jesus' name, it would be done. So Father, we just pray for Nick, for his total and complete restoration. We pray that this procedure that Rose going through would work and he wouldn't have to have knee surgery. And Lord, thank you for finding that little piece of plastic in Errol's eye, Lord, that we didn't know what that was last week, and you provided that information. Thank you for bringing your mercy and your grace to Fran, Lord, when she had that fall, but she's here this morning. Lord, just reminds me, Lord, I believe it's in the book of Hosea where you said the one thing that really upset you was that you were doing wonderful things in people's lives and they didn't recognize that it was you. Well, Lord, we recognize that it's you that's on our, that takes care of us and watches over us. And in the midst of our troubles, you are always there. And so we give you praise and honor and glory for all that you're doing to preserve us. So Lord, with the ultimate preservation is that when we leave this place, we'll be safe in your house with you for all eternity. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Fred, do you have a testimony you want to share?
I do.
Well, come on up here and do that now. I'll give you the opportunity to do that. Fran has been up in the great northwest. Thank goodness she survived and got out of that craziness up there. And got back down here in the south where things are a little bit more sedate. So I'm going to give you this microphone.
It wasn't crazy. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. Everything you can imagine. So happy to have seen some of my family.
Amen.
And it was just great. For those of you who know about Tommy Girl, my oldest granddaughter, she and I spent 9 wonderful days together 24/7. And I loved it. Every
day. That's good.
Every day.
Wow. Yeah.
Thank you. What I want to share today is something that happened with me on Wednesday morning, April 20th. After my return flight from Seattle Tacoma Airport, I arrived quite early in the morning. I knew that my car rental was from Fox. I had never heard of it before, but it was Fox Car Rental. And I read online that they closed at 1:00 in the morning and didn't open again until 5. Well, my plane was at 5:05. And I thought, what am I going to do with my car? I didn't want to go too early. And the more I thought about it, I thought, just go, get there, beat the traffic, because at that time of morning, there's no traffic on the highway. So it was wonderful. And so I left. And I got there about, maybe 1:45, 2:00. Anyways, I saw a gentleman at the next, I call it a station, it was Pioneer Car Rental. And I said, what do I do with my car? Fox is closed. And he said, well, our policy is just to leave it with the keys inside, lock the door, and just go about your way. They'll open it and do whatever when they get back at 5:00. So I thought, okay, fine. So I did all that, took everything out, all my luggage and stuff out. Kind of hard when you're by yourself trying to handle luggage and stuff, but I managed anyhow. I went over to ask him, I had also asked him, where do I go to the bus, the shuttle bus, to get from the rental place to the airport? And he said, you have to go upstairs. Well, when I was ready to go upstairs, I thought, I saw stairs, but I thought, I can't haul this stuff upstairs. there's got to be an elevator someplace. So I walked back over to Pioneer. They had like two stations. The first station, nobody answered when I knocked on the window. The second station, in between there and the second station was a down step, and I didn't know it. Well, I found it. And Jim, you got that picture up there? If you don't mind seeing it. That's what I look like in the hospital. No, that's the second one, Jim, the first one. That was yesterday morning.
That's the only one I have.
You look great this morning.
Huh? It's fading up here, but you didn't. You had the first one I sent?
You said that's the only one he
has. No. I just sent you that one this morning. Well, anyways, I had a owie. You can't see it too much there, but a big owie on my forehead.
Put them on the picture back up there.
I know. I had a big owie on my forehead, very big. I fell forward. I tried to catch myself with my elbows, but that didn't quite, wasn't in time. And I heard my head crack on that cement. And I just yelled out, God, I don't need this right now. And I did yell. And the gentleman inside the station heard me. And he's peeking through the curtain, and I says, come over here and help me get up. You know, so he did. He says, ma'am, you need to call 911. I said, I'm fine. I don't hurt. I don't have a headache. I'm not dizzy. I can walk. Just get me upstairs so I can get this shuttle and go to the airport. Are you sure? I said, I'm fine. So he took me upstairs, told the bus driver what happened. The bus driver says, ma'am, you need to get help. I said, I don't hurt. And I didn't. I don't hurt. I have yet to this day hurt or had a headache or dizziness or anything. And I just praise God for that, because he heard, literally heard my cry out, because I cried out, I don't need this right now, because I didn't. And he knew it. I was by myself. Anyways, the bus driver called his boss and said, I have a lady on the bus here. She's been injured. I really need, she really needs to go to the hospital. So he told her, bring me to the airport, and he would meet us there. And he did. His name was Ted. Very nice person. Well, by the time we got to the airport, two young EMTs showed up. They had heard the call, and they just came to see what they could do to help. So I had those two people there. Ted showed up. The ambulance showed up with three more EMTs, and they are checking me out from one end to the other, and I'm fine. I don't have a headache, or I don't have any pain. I said, I'm okay. Well, no, we need to take you to the hospital. So I think there's a hospital, I think it's called St. Anne's, close to the airport in Seattle. And he said, if they need to, that's where they take people that need this type of attention. I said, okay, fine, because I was traveling the whole day. So I went. And the picture that I had sent Jim earlier, he obviously cannot get it. But I was a mess. And they cleaned my wound. Well, actually, they started cleaning it in the airport. Put some kind of stuff on, burn like the Dickens. That's the only pain I had, was the burning from that. So they decided I should have a CAT scan. And I thought, well, you know, an emergency, you don't know how long that's going to take, you know. So I thought, hold off a minute, let me call Southwest Airlines and cancel this flight so I wouldn't have to pay for it. So I did. And they did the CAT scan. Everything was fine. There was, it was just wonderful. Nothing showed up anywhere. So thank you, Jesus. And I told him who I yelled out to, so I'm getting that message across. He was there, you know, he was there. So anyways, my flight, I had to wait another almost 4 hours to get the next flight. They flew me to Phoenix, I had to wait 3 hours. Short stop in San Jose, short stop in Santa Ana, and finally New Orleans at 1:17 in the morning, and I should have been in on the 20th at 7:10 in the evening. But still no pain. In fact, that picture he showed you, I got up yesterday morning and my eyes were all red. They weren't like that. So I'm thinking maybe the swelling, I'm not sure if this happens, but I think it can, that the swelling kind of moved and it affected my eyes. Bobby, is that can happen?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I told Tommy. I said, that's the only thing I think can happen. Well, this morning, thank God, they look better. They're not as red as they were yesterday. I put just a little bit of foundation on, but not much. I didn't want to affect anything. But I just want to say, God is there. Amen. Don't hesitate to call out to him.
Amen.
Know that he's there. He's with you
24/7. That's
right. Even if you step off where you don't know there's a step off and fall, call out to him. No pain.
Amen.
No nothing.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great testimony.
Didn't even need my notes.
You're out. Hallelujah. That is, God is good all the time. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say ahead of time.
Well, I need to get you a mic so people can hear you. Well, come up here, all right? We don't want the folks who are watching not to hear you. To see you, see your pretty face.
You're missing me. Okay, I just want to say ahead of time that my brother is healed. He got a bad report. He's not saved. And it's not a good report, but I declare and decree today my brother is healed, and he's going to be a testimony, and he's going to come to the Lord, and we're going to have even more family members come to the Lord. By the way, we had Easter at my house. I think it was about 30 people. And I want to say about 26 of them were saved.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful.
Yeah, that's awesome.
God is good.
Yeah.
Good testimonies. Love it. Amen. Anything else that announcement-wise? We know Jim's waiting for surgery. Well, his surgery's waiting for him, one of the two. His bypass surgery, as soon as he can get his house sold and get into his new house. So, a lot of things going on, I'll tell you, folks. But you know what's really going on? God is going on. You know? So we trust the Lord. You know, when last week when we finished up our Easter resurrection, you know, I just love that story and all that goes with it. And I want to say story, it makes it sound like you're not real, the account, all right, of it all. And I just wanted to kind of keep that going a little bit longer. And I thought, well, this new covenant is so universe shattering that, and we live in the new covenant. So I thought we'd spend some time today and the next couple of weeks maybe and talk about life in the new covenant. You know, what's the big deal? Why did everything hinge on that? Why is the way we keep track of time and years is, you know, that's part of the epicenter of history for us. So with that thought in mind, Jim found an excellent video. I think it's called Easter Upside Down. Is that what it's called? So I think this will really set the stage for today and what's going on in the next couple of weeks. All right?
I've been waiting to tell you something. It started with the fishermen. He taught them a new way of life. He turned everything upside down to make it right side up.
Forgive seven times? Try 70 times seven instead. Just be nice? No. Give it all over. Whatever is asked of you.
Reach over the tracks. Yeah, go to that part of town. Cling to the eternal and shake off the chains of this earth.
Sin messed everything up, the whole world, but he did it right.
Our Father, who is in heaven, holy and honored is your name. Your kingdom, it's come.
I'm pledging my life to bring it closer and closer, to show the power of your divine love, to declare deliverance from death and sin.
To all people, to each race in every language.
Making disciples of all nations, I'll own my responsibility. Go all in and make it real in my corner of the world.
The authority Jesus has already been given. The kingdom that will come on earth as it is in heaven.
An everlasting dominion that will never pass because he beat death.
Coming as the King of the Jews and finishing it all as the King of the world. His throne and authority are solid.
You heard right. Forgiveness without boundaries. Hope in all circumstances. And a peace that passes understanding.
Because death is conquered. Eternal life is established.
That's why we keep going. Why I keep telling. The Alpha and the Omega.
The beginning and the end.
The root.
The offspring.
The bright morning star.
Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
From street to street.
Nation to nation.
He is the King. Power and glory belong to Him.
His kingdom will have no end.
There's room for you and room for me.
Room for everyone who calls on the name of the King.
And His name is Jesus, the name above all names.
The first and last.
The one and only.
And he loves you. And he loves you.
He loves you.
And he loves you. And that is what I've been wanting to tell you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's it, I just thought those testimonies, the way they did it, just really depicted it. Life in the New Covenant. As soon as that overhead, I hope PowerPoint works today. There it is. I need to tell you a little bit about our, let me get this going. About some of the graphics we'll be using. It just looks a lot better on a computer screen than it does up here. But you can see Moses, and he's got the tablets of stone, and the people down here who are misbehaving when he came down from the mountain. And then over here we have this B.C. and A.D., and I wanted to pick for you a graphic difference. One is very earthy, very storytelling. This is an amazing picture of the sun in its rays just beaming up over the earth, what we call AD. And then in the middle is the cross. And the change is bigger than we can imagine. And I'm going to try to use mere words and ideas and illustrations to help us to see it. But as we go through this, you'll begin to understand why I wanted to talk about it, life in the New Covenant. Let's look at Jeremiah 31:31-32. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word preserved through the ages, that we can have it here today. And Lord, as we step off into the new covenant concept, I ask you to give us revelation by your Holy Spirit. We know that we will not understand anything unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. So we ask you to reveal it to us. Lord, the things that I've studied and tried to put together, if there's anything that I've got in my notes or in my mind that's contrary to what you want to say today, just let them disappear and be nothing but dust under our feet. And the things that you want to say, maybe things I hadn't thought about or prepared, that you would speak to our heart and speak to each of us, that we will know what it is that you, the Spirit of God, want to say to us, the Church of God, this very day. We submit our minds and our hearts to you, that we might hear your voice resonating within us. And we pray together in Jesus' wonderful name. And all the kids said, amen. 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 Maybe all the grown-ups need to say it. Said, and all the kids and the grown-ups said, amen. That's a little better. That was kind of a weak amen. The new covenant is as different from the old covenant as an acorn is to a 100-year-old oak tree. I mean, you get an acorn, you don't see what's in it. And that's what the old covenant was. You couldn't see but that little bit. And then, if you plant that acorn, and we're fortunate down here in the south, we get to see these massive oak trees. I love one of the things I've loved seeing is these giant oaks that we have in our parks, like City Park or Audubon Park, and several other places around, some of them here. These massive, beautiful trees that grow and live for I've been told, I don't know how true it is, but that these large oaks will live like 300 years. They have a year, 100 years of growth, 100 years of stability, and 100 years of dying. Now, I don't know how true that is. I'm not a botanist. But it makes sense to it. They've been around. Some of those trees that I know about down in City Park have been here since I was a boy. And they're still there. And they're still magnificent to watch, except for some of the damage that Katrina did to them. But, you know, mostly they're the same. So the old and the new share the same DNA. You know, it's still an oak tree in an acorn, and it's still an acorn in the oak tree, if I can say that. You know, you can find that lifeline in it. If you looked at the moon, what you can't do is say that the entire universe looks like the moon. The sun and the moon were created by the same God, but they have very little in common. Jesus showed up and he said something that one of the most the biggest travesty in translation from Hebrew and Greek into English is the word repent. It's really a travesty because the way it's been spoken about and preached about, they're really talking about another word, and it's not the word repent. They're talking about remorse or sorrow. Repent, you know, of your sins. But what it really means, and you've heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it again. It's the Greek word metanoia, which is two Greek words juxtaposed together. One is meta, which means changed after being with. Changed after being with. And noia, which means think. And so what it really means is changed thinking, or change the way that you think. Now, think about that for a minute, and then listen to this from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Why would he say to be remorseful because of the kingdom's here? He didn't. He said repent. Well, even if you take repentance in the way that it's commonly spoken of, that means to stop sinning, to confess your sins, they've said turn around. All of that doesn't fit with the rest of the sentence. Repent, for the kingdom is here. The kingdom is a glorious thing. This is good news. I mean, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom is here. Why would that be something bad for us? It'd be something good. But if you take it with the understanding that I just explained to you about the word metanoia, the better way is change the way you think because the kingdom is here. Now that makes sense to me. He's saying that the old covenant, the old way of thinking, won't work in the new covenant. And we see this happen all the time. I had attempted to get James Barron on a Zoom call, and I wanted to have him today speak to you live about it. And I may be able to get it done later, but we got so many things going. All the technology it takes to do that, we weren't able to do it. But it requires a change of thinking to understand what's happened in the kingdom. We have what's called, the word that's being used now, is a mixture of old covenant and new covenant together working in the church. And it's permeated the lives of Christians, and it's given them schizophrenia.
That's right, exactly.
You know, Jesus forgives all our sins, but make sure you keep short accounts with God. So if you do sin, make sure you confess it and get forgiveness for it. And people live in fear.
I won't name the denomination, but you'll figure this out. I don't like to name the denominations. But there are some denominations that have levels of sin. Some sin is, it's like a little white lie. You know, it's okay. You know, you can do that and get away with it. But other sin is deadly. And if you don't confess that sin and you die with unconfession, you will go to hell. Go directly to hell. Do not pass go and do not collect $200. As the Monopoly game says, all right? So, but that doesn't fit with the truth of the explanation in the New Testament of what God has done. Okay? So, the new covenant is so different from the old covenant that if you continue to think with old covenant principles, you'll miss the boat and you'll live a very frustrated life, wondering about. It ultimately ends up this way: when a person's ready to die, if they're able to make any preparations at all, they want to make sure they've done everything that they need to do before they die. I had a guy one time. I used to have a jail ministry up in Poplarville. There were six or seven of us used to go up there every week. We did that for several years. And we had a guy one time that wanted to go with us. And the reason he wanted to go is because the Bible says to visit the imprisoned. And he was an older gentleman. And he didn't want to die not having fulfilled that. You see where I'm going? We want to make sure we cross all the T's and dot all the I's. We want to make sure we've done everything. We've cared for the widows. We've tithed. We've gone to church. We've visited the sick. We've done all those things so that when we die, we'll be okay. That's old covenant thinking. That's one of the reasons I don't talk about giving in this church very much. Because I know that if I can put a pity party on you and you'll open your wallets and your checkbooks and you'll be happy to give because I put condemnation on you if you don't give. That's Old Testament thinking. Now, the theologians in the group said, you know, I believe in giving, not tithing. People tell me, well, before the law, they tithe. Well, yeah, and if you want to tithe, it's okay. If only people tithe, it would be okay. But the New Testament says to not give grudgingly, nor out of necessity, but to give out of a cheerful heart. The word cheerful there would be better translated, hilarious heart. See? People say, well, Jesus told people that they should tithe. Well, who was Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to people under the law. And under the law, tithing was mandatory. He said, you tithe dill, mint, and cumin, which you should do. So people translate that into, that means when you get your salary today, you need to give 10% of it to the Lord. What you need to do is give out of, because you want to give. Because you want to give generously. I heard somebody saying, it might have been Oral Roberts, that there's no telling how much money would have come into the kingdom of God if people weren't limited by tithing. Interesting thought. You know? Say, well, I give my tithe and that's enough. Well, it's enough if you have Old Testament thinking, but what about if you did it in the New Testament? One of the things that, I'm not bragging on us, but Pat and I decided a long time ago that we wouldn't live under that tithing idea. We give what we want to give, you know, and I don't wait to get a raise to give. If I want to give, I just give. You know, and that's the New Covenant way of thinking. So Jesus talked about it. I thought about this as using the moon. You could walk on the moon. Actually, I was instrumental in putting people on the moon. We haven't figured out yet how to put them on the sun and let them walk on the sun. You get the picture? It's two different things. You can't do it. Jesus said that the kingdom and he used a lot of illustrations. I'll just give you a couple of them. He said it's like finding a treasure in an open field. So what do you do if you find a treasure in an open field? You take it out. No. He said no. He went and sold everything he had, and he bought the field. See, the kingdom is the field. It's bigger than just a treasure. It's everything. There's more to the kingdom than I just got saved. There's more to it than that. There's a whole vista of things that we haven't even thought about that God does in the kingdom. And the only way we'll see it is if we open our eyes. James Brown and I were exchanging some text messages this week about this subject, that it's so difficult to get the right imagery to understand it. And the truth is that I can't, neither can James, neither can Paul, neither can anyone else. The only way you can understand it is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that. He said, no man taught me what I know. This was a revelation. And in fact, what he was teaching was so different than the old covenant way that I guess he had a moment to pause and he said, I wonder if I'm really on target here. So he went to Jerusalem and he spoke to the apostles and told them what he was teaching. And they said, you got it. That's it. Where did they get it from? They got it from Jesus himself. And they didn't completely understand it. Paul was taught things. Peter said, Paul taught things. And we, wow, they were in awe of what God had revealed to him. So it's like, he said, it's like a tiny mustard seed. Mustard seed, as I understand, is a very small, I've never seen one, but a very, very small seed. And yet it grows the largest tree in the garden, right? So the old covenant had a purpose, but it wasn't to live there eating mustard seeds. It was to be eating the fruit of a tree, okay? A better tree. So often we end up being like Adam and Eve. We go back to eating of the tree. It's not an apple tree. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we find ourselves there, you know, plucking off of that. This is good, this is bad. This is good, this is bad. Where we need to be is at the tree of life. That's Jesus himself. And so we're eating and partaking of him, his revelation, his conversation, his speaking to us, him helping us through the life that we live. So he thought this is probably one of the better ones. The generous landowner who went out and hired people to work in his field. And he hired some early in the day and one late in the day. And when it came pay time, he gave everybody the same thing. And the guys who had worked all day said, whoa, wait a minute. How come Joe, who just got here, is getting paid the same as me? He hadn't been here all day. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom's like. You know, we gauge, well, Billy Graham, you know, got saved at a young age, and he preached the gospel all of his life and lived to be 96, 98, whatever it was, and he died. Certainly, his rewards in the kingdom are greater than that little 90-year-old woman that I led to the Lord just 3 days before she died. Certainly, Billy Graham gets more than that little old lady. Well, with Old Covenant thinking, you'd be right. But in the kingdom, you'd be wrong. God has it all under his control, and he's able to do what he wants to do, not what I think he should do. He said that. It's his to do with as he sees fit. Talks about the potter making the bowls, some for honor, some for dishonor. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's not dependent on me, and you should be glad about that. If he was dependent on me, you would be in trouble, and so would I. All right? So this series, and that's kind of the introduction to the series, the little mini-series, will expand our thinking so that we can live resurrected life in the new covenant. Wouldn't it be nice to do some of that? You know, maybe we can get some new concepts and some new thoughts we haven't had before. So today's sermon is the new covenant written in you. The new covenant written in you. 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ. He's talking to the people at Corinth. He's, you know, that's to you, it's the Corinthians. The Corinthians, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. You're a letter, so he's Paul's saying, our ministry changed you, and now you're a letter that people can read. Written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now right there, everybody at Corinth probably went, huh? I mean, if you write something, you write it with the ink, you know? You get a quill, you know, a pen, you get a parchment, you write it out. And he said, no, it's written with the Spirit of the living God. And then here we go. This is where I want us to go. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God wrote the old covenant on lifeless, cold stone that was doomed to crack and crumble. Because it's the world we live in. It's going to crack and it's going to crumble and it's going to fall apart. The new covenant is written by God in the eternal sacrificial blood of Jesus. And it's not written in a book. And it's not written on stone, but it's written on your heart. The day you receive Christ into your life, and you were born again. Remember, let's go back to Jesus again. If we could grasp the born again concept, it would help us to understand the new covenant. You're born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, so that you become a new creation that Paul writes about in Corinthians. Old things pass away, all things become new. All right? So that's true. Now the thing is, do we understand it? Can we get a grasp of it? All right? The old covenant was broken, and where did they put it? They put it where? In the ark. And they put a gold cover over it, and they hid it. And the priest would go in there with sacrificial blood and do what? Sprinkle it over it. You get the picture? We don't want us to see that. That's not for us. We're under the blood. All of that old covenant is under the blood. All of it's under the blood. And we're set free for it. And then he inscribes it on our hearts for the whole world to see. We are living letters for everyone to see. What do people read when they read you? You know, what is the message you're putting out? Well, the message you should be putting out is the story of Jesus Christ and his great love for the world. That's the message. The old covenant was dead on arrival. Moses broke it before anybody read it. Remember, he came down from the mountain and he was so torqued, he saw what they were doing, and he took those stones and went, and he broke them. He said, wait a minute, Moses, you go come up here and let's write them again. And, you know, because I want people to know what I told you. So that's a picture of how it never worked. From the first day it was written to the last day it was, the stones and were lost, and probably when Rome destroyed Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple and all that, and all that stuff was lost. It's gone. There's no physical record stones anymore. So, but the new covenant wasn't hidden away. Where did it show up? It showed up between heaven and earth at a place called Calvary on a cross. Jesus, when he gave the what we call the Last Supper, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Where was it shed? It was shed at Calvary's tree. And they put, just so you wouldn't miss it, God had them put a sign on top. And it said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Actually, they didn't have to put the Jews. It's Jesus the King. So everyone can see. Remember the story of the serpents in the desert? The vipers that were biting people and they were dying? And they ran to Moses and he said, Mose, everybody's dying, do something. And he went to God and God said, okay, make a brass image of that serpent, put it on a stick, stick it up in the area, and when anyone does what? Looks at the serpent, the brass serpent, what would happen to them? They were healed. So when we look at Christ on the cross, he is our healing, not just our physical healing, by his stripes we're healed, but it's for the healing of our souls that we could be redeemed and changed by what he did by the blood of the Lamb. That's what did it for us. So you and I could, by faith, believe in him, and what he did is makes it possible. What he did transformed us. Not the possibility, he transformed us, because when we look at Calvary's tree and we cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me, or just do what the thief did next to Jesus, and he said, remember me. There's no right prayer for salvation. The prayer is your heart cry, Lord, I believe in you. I want you in my life. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, forget that confess, if we will agree, that's what it should say, it's a bad translation, if we will agree with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's as simple as that. End of sentence, period. Don't add any buts to it. It's not that and something else. That was a great revelation of Martin Luther, who gave us the what's called the Protestant Reformation. Actually, it's the revelation of the gospel of Christ. When he saw in the pages of Romans and he said, and the just shall live by faith. And he was wrapped up in the, he was a monk, he was under such bondage and pain and oppression, but when he saw that one passage of scriptures, it changed him to realize that we live by faith. Paul said, the life that I live in the flesh, but I live it by the faith of God who lives in me. That's the life that we live. So the old covenant never made it. And when we receive Christ into our lives, we are the letter that everyone wants to get. It's the publisher's clearinghouse letter that you want. That's what people want. It's the letter that your Aunt Mabel, that you didn't know about, left you $1 trillion. You find out that you're related to, what's his name, the Tesla guy, Jeff Bezos, is that right? Yeah. Eli Musk, yeah, thank you. You know, you're related to him, and he just magnanimously sent you half of his $278 billion or whatever he's got. I mean, it's everything. It's what everyone always wanted and couldn't find. It's the woman who lost a coin and searched for it. And when she found it, she was so happy. It's the lost sheep that was found and of such great value. It's what people always wonder, what does our world want? They want the living letter, you, in the story, to be in their own lives. They're trying everything. They're trying to rewrite their own letters. You know, people can't even tell their sex. They want to transition into something else. It's not. Friends, it's not that people are just crazy. It's that they're searching for something that they can't find in this world. It's the looking for love in all the wrong places song, you know. It's impossible to find in this world what you really want. Trust me, I looked. I really looked. From the time I was a kid, I wanted to be successful. I wanted to have it all. I worked hard. I've told you this before, but it's one of those memorable moments in time. My best friend, James, he and I were just kids. I probably couldn't have been 12 years old, if that old. And I remember we were laying under a tree in the backyard, just two boys, just stargazing. And I said, I can't wait till I buy my first house. And he looked at me, and James is brilliant. He's a really smart kid, a lot smarter than I am. He looked at me and said, you'll never own a house. That's what he told me, you'll never own a house. And I thought to myself, in your dreams. And I've now, unfortunately, owned more houses than James owned. And I know him. But it's catching a vision of who God is in our lives and dreaming the dreams that only He can fulfill. They can't be fulfilled in this world. I tried reaching for all those things, and when I was at the pinnacle of it all, it didn't mean anything to me, and I lost it all because it was emptiness. Bill Gaither wrote a song, you know, that we took the rags of his life and laid it at the cross, and he made something beautiful of it. All the things that I ever dreamed of, I never had, but in Christ, I have that and a kabillion times more. Now, I'm not talking about just physical stuff. I'm talking about the peace of mind and heart that allows me to go to bed at night and feel good and wake up feeling good. Maybe a few aches and pains, but other than that, I'm all right. So, let's begin. Now, I'm at the beginning. How long have I been talking? All right. I've only got 2 points to the sermon, so this is not good. I have two, that means Judge Jim will tell you, it means it's going to be long. But you'll enjoy this, I'm sure. It's so far, you're okay? Are you with me so far? You're kind of following where I'm going here? So let's compare the fading old covenant to the increasing glory of the new covenant. The old covenant had a glory, but it was fading. The new covenant is increasing, okay? Let's go to Corinthians and delve a little deeper. Your letter begins, colon, glorious life resides here. So if somebody's reading your letter, that's the first thing you should say. Glorious life resides here. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory. Let's stop right there for a minute. Did I just read that right? If the ministry that brought death, what kind of covenant is that? It's the ministry of death. If the ministry of the old covenant that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Catch this little phrase right here, you English people. Is that called a phrase? Comma? Phrase? Fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Question mark. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Do you see it? Do you see it? What we grapple with and try to hold on to is a ministry of death instead of grappling and trying to grab hold on to the ministry of life. And the law had a glory in that Moses was with God and God gave it to him, but the old covenant was given for the purpose that we would understand that we were dead and dying in our sins. That's what it did. It condemned us. The Old Testament condemned us. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life, that's the new covenant, has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's the old covenant. No man who ever lived save Jesus kept the old covenant. Everyone broke it. And what they did and what we did is we use old covenant thinking. And here's, I'm going to give you a great illustration. Well, yeah, I might have told a lie, but I didn't murder anybody. That's old covenant thinking. When it says if you broke one of the covenant testaments, you broke them all. So we're murderers, we're idolaters, we're thieves, we're, you know, all of those things that the old covenant said would happen, that those were the laws, and we broke them all. And what is the penalty for breaking any of them? You know what it is? You get one or two witnesses, you're a dead man, dead woman. It brought death. It had no recourse. It had no grace, no mercy, no places. It said, well, if you break it, we're going to just forgive you and let it go. Jesus shows up on the scene. They bring this poor woman caught in adultery. Why did he bring the guy with him? Nobody knows. Brings her, throws her in front of Jesus and says, we caught her in the very act of adultery. What does the law say? What should we do? What is the answer to that question in the old covenant? Stone. Kill her. What does Jesus do? He starts doodling in the sand. Jesus, don't you understand how important this is? And he's doodling. We don't know what he doodled, but I'm going to guess. I'm guessing he wrote the law. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And then he looks up and he says, and I'm sure that they were looking over his shoulder to see where he's writing. And he said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And he went back to doodling some more. And he looked back up. And nobody was there except a woman. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. Why were they gone? Because they were condemned by what he wrote. That's why I believe, that is just my opinion, and I don't have any proof of that. But that's what I believe. And he said, she said, there's nobody here. In the new covenant, not the old covenant, the new covenant said, stop for a minute there. She did not ask Jesus for anything. She didn't say, oh, please forgive me. You know, I'm sorry. You know what? I'll never do it again. She just said, there's no one here to condemn me. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. As simple as that. That's the new covenant. God is more interested in saving people and giving them total forgiveness than you are. We want justice for people. You know, we see crimes committed. You know, the guy needs to fry in the electric chair. Juice him up. Throw him off a cliff. That's the old custom, the old covenant way of thinking. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, kill them all. The new covenant says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laboring, and I will give you rest. Are you coming? Are you seeing how different it is? There's no comparison. As long as we live there, we will never be the letter that people need to read. Now, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you this morning. Because I'm guilty of old covenant thinking many times. So how do you live your life knowing that you are a letter from God? Number one, you understand that your life is read by everyone you meet. People are reading you. People read your letter by your actions, by your words, and by your manner of life. What do they see? Now, immediately you're thinking, well, what do I have to do? That's your first thought. That's old covenant thinking. What do I have to do, Brother Morris, to be a better letter? Can you say that? A better letter. Listen to this. God doesn't have to tell the sun to shine every day. He set it on fire, and it burns every day. He doesn't have to tell it what to do. It does what it is. It's the sun. You do what you are. Christ in you radiates out from you. If you let it, if you look with the eyes of Jesus and compassion and love and caring, it'll radiate out of you as natural as pouring water out of a pitcher. Because that's what you were created to do. You are the reservoir of the living water of Christ to give to a dry and thirsty land. That's who you are. If you and me won't give it to the world will die in thirst, looking for what we have that we've received freely and freely we can give. All believers need to do is to live a transparent Christian life. Let people see your heart as you interact with them. Kindness, gentleness, truthfulness, generosity, all the fruits of the Spirit. Just let them flow. They will flow out of you if you think with the mind of Christ. You know, they had a thing, I don't hear much anymore, what would Jesus do? Well, that's not a bad thought. Just as long as you don't think of it, what would Jesus do? I have to do that. A better way of saying, this is bad English, but what would Jesus be? What is he? And then let him inside radiate from us. This will change the way you interact with other people. You know, one of the things that, you know, there's things that upset God. You know, one of the things that upsets me is church members who can't get along. I can understand us not getting along with the Russians. I can understand us not getting along with the Chinese or the Japanese or the general. I can understand us not getting along with Covington, you know, I can understand that. But I can't understand church people not getting along with each other and getting mad about stuff. And we do it all the time. And people, I'm not going to name names, you know who they are, who've left this church because they got angry with somebody in this church and wouldn't do what they're supposed to do. They came to me and I gave them New Testament answers to the problem. Said, go talk to that person. And after you finish talking to them, 99.99999 times out of a billion, that settles the issue. It's usually misunderstanding, an open, caring, loving heart, two people who know God, two letters from God, communicating solve the problem. And if in that one small 0.001% that doesn't work, you get someone who is spiritual. Not your friend. Just find the most spiritual person you know and let them arbitrate. Maybe you need another look at it. And if that doesn't work, just bring it to the church, because the church has got enough sense to solve it. And it says that if you can't solve the things in the church, how do you think you could solve the things in the world? That's good preaching.
It is good, very good.
And it's free. It's a new covenant way of preaching. It's just free. I'm not asking for $1,000, you know, or anything else. You know, it's just all free stuff. Okay. So let the light of Jesus radiate from you. Think about this. Moses didn't have to force the glory of God to his face. He didn't have to say, oh, I've seen God, I've got to give some glory out now. It just was there. It just happened. The glory of God radiates naturally. If you're a born-again believer, the glory of God in you will radiate from you. That's why sometimes you meet people that you've never met before, and there's something about them, you just kind of know. And it's kind of key. And then you ask them, where do you go to church? And it's usually the question we ask. That's the wrong question. You know, say, you know, how long have you been saved? You know, how long have you been knowing Jesus? Huh? Are you one of the children in the kingdom? That's what I usually ask people. And they'll say, well, yeah. And then they'll tell you where you go to church and figure it all out. His mask covered him because the glory was fading. That is a truth that the Old Testament was destined to die, because death dies. It was over with. It performed its duty until such time as Christ came. When Christ died, the perfect sacrifice, it obliterated it all. It's gone. And some of you may be watching and you say, well, you know, does that mean I can do anything I want to do? Well, if you said that, you don't get it. If you have the righteousness of Christ dwelling in you, what would you want to radiate from you? Commit adultery? Rob a bank? Get drunk? If that's what you want to do, man, go read your letter. Go read the Bible letter and see. And maybe you need to rethink some things. That's a foolish question. Paul was asked that question. He asked it rhetorically. He said, does it mean we can sin? And I know he did this. And I know he slapped his forehead and said, God forbid. Like, are you a knucklehead? Do you understand anything I'm trying to tell you? The books of Romans, the epistles, are filled with what I'm telling you. And if you ask God to help you to reveal it as you read your Bible, you'll see it. And it's on every page and every phrase and every sentence and every verse and every book. And then you'll bleed it over and see it in the Old Testament. And you'll see it everywhere. It's this message of the glorious new covenant that God has given to us. In the new covenant, your glory that God has put in you is ever increasing. It's getting better every day. Every day. I'll tell you, don't misunderstand the story, because it sounds like I did something great. I didn't do anything great. Pat and I were talking to this young woman this years ago, and she had some real problems. And she came to our house, and we had two sofas that faced each other, and she was sitting on one sofa, and Pat and I were sitting on the other. And I was trying to help her to get a picture of Christ and what she needed in her life. And she went, ah! And just her eyes went big, and she let out a scream. And, you know, Pat, I didn't know what the heck happened. And I said, what's the matter? She said, I see Jesus in your face. And that's scary, because, you know, I didn't have a mirror, but I didn't think she was seeing the right thing. But and we tried. I tried. No. She says, no, I do. And it was a fleeting, whatever. What she saw was the glory of God radiating from that letter that's within me. I didn't do anything. Don't think, oh, Morris is just so cool. He just radiated out a picture of Jesus for her sake. No, I didn't do anything. I was just as surprised as she was. Well, she scared me, to tell you the truth. You know, somebody screams in your house and you're talking to them, you know. But it kind of sticks with me. And I don't tell that story very often because it just sounds so self-aggrandizing, you know. But it's what God does. He lets people see him in you. Okay. Oh, yeah, one more point. If I overstuff you, you look like a Melaton that's got too much stuff in it and start rolling out the side, and I'll stop, okay? Your letter reads, confidence resides here. Verses 4 and 6, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Such confidence as this is ours. I'll put that in white for you, see it. It's ours through Christ before God. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. God is doing what he's doing in us for a reason, to make us competent to proclaim this new covenant that we can share with people. What I'm telling you today will change people's lives, lost or saved, if they'll listen to you. It's ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, which is talking about the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's not be drinking the poison of the old covenant. Let us be living on that living water, that fruit of the tree of life. That's where we need to be. You are more than able to do all that God asks you to do. You are able. You can be 1 year old in the kingdom, 1 minute old in the kingdom, or 99 years old in the kingdom. You are able to do whatever God asks you to do. Confidence comes from competence, knowing who you are in Christ. Let me say that again, because those words are very similar. Confidence comes from competence of knowing who you are in Christ. It's a no-so relationship, and it's depicted by knowing where you're going to go when you die. That's competence. You know it. It gives you confidence that when you go, you're going in the right place. You don't have to wonder, well, is there one sin that's unconfessed? Is there one thing I didn't do that I should have done? It was all done for you at Calvary's tree. You know that you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. No weapon formed against you can prosper. I thought about this. President Zelensky of the Ukraine, he said this. He knows he can win the battle if we just give him what he needs to do it. He has confidence in that. I want to read you something. This is from a guy by the name of Ronald Greer. He wrote a book, and it's called If You Know Who You Are, You Will Know What to Do. In the dark ages of the Nazi invasion of Holland in May 1940, with Gestapo in every direction, Jews vanishing, the Dutch people forced from their homes, starved, and approximately 500,000 Dutchmen between the ages of 18 and 45 transported to Germany and forced to work in the German factories. Dutch reformed theologian, Hendrik Kramer was asked by the Dutch Christians. The Dutch Christians asked this guy, Hendrik, a question. What should we do? How many times have you asked that question? What should I do? They said, what can we do? This is his reply. Listen to this. Listen to this. I cannot tell you what to do, but I can tell you who you are. And if you know who you are, then you will know what to do. I cannot tell you what to do, but I can tell you who you are. If you know who you are, then you will know what to do. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to tell you who you are. The book goes on. He then read to those shaken Christians the words first spoken to the early fearful church in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people claimed by God as his own, to proclaim the triumph of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The people thanked him, left, and launched the Dutch underground resistance, which was instrumental in shortening the war. You get it? Do you get it? The old kills. It's the Old Testament, the BC. It kills. It's a ministry of death. It's letters of stone, and it's fading glory. That's the old. Why would we hang on to that? But the new, AD, the new covenant has life. It brings righteousness. It has no comparison of its glory to the glory of the old. And it's a glory that lasts, a glory that grows. Our confidence is not in our doing, but in our knowing Christ's doing. Our confidence is not in our doing, but in knowing Christ's doing. Our confidence comes from God. The more you know about God, the more you spend time with God, the more you let him reveal himself to you, the more confidence you'll have to live in this life and do whatever he asks you to do. Show you a scripture. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. It's a great Old Testament, Old Covenant compared to the New Covenant. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can do what? Never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down, I'll put it in there, rested at the right hand of God. The old was this repetitive doing over and over again. Turn over new leaf, try to do better, New Year's resolution, all of those things. You know, what's that expression we use now? The definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But when Christ came, he eliminated the sin problem. The problem with our world is not sin. The problem with our world is unbelief. Sin is in the world, and we suffer the consequences of it in the natural, but in the new covenant, sin has no power over us. Paul said this about death, which is the old covenant. He said, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is what? The law! You want to know where sin gets its power from? Trying to do the law. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was until I read it in the law. And then what did I do? It didn't stop him from coveting. It made him want to covet all the more. Do you see this? Is it ringing true? Is it getting through your gray matter at all? You know, is your spirit starting to maybe rise up and release a little glory? You look a little more glorious than when I started. we are, God made us competent to do one thing, to be ministers of the new covenant. That's our job. That's what we're here to do. It's not just to have grandkids and grandbabies and parties and houses and cars and all the stuff that we enjoy, and I'm not opposed to that stuff, but our job description, if you ask God, write down my job description, here it is, right here. We are ministers of the new covenant. That's who we are. We think of ministers as a clergy. We should wear a white little thing. You probably think I was more clerical, if that's a word. Clerical. No, we're all ministers for Christ of this new covenant. The old were priests doing the same thing over and over again every day. The new were ministers to administer the gospel of grace. We touch and we handle the things of the Spirit. When we compare the old covenant to the new covenant, as the sun to the moon, as I did earlier, it's a poor comparison. It's a pathetic comparison. Better to compare the moon to the universe with its billions of trillions of galaxies. We don't even know how many. You might say, well, you can't do that. And I'd say, you are so right. I cannot do it. And I don't know how to compare the old covenant to the new covenant. I really don't. Because I got some kind of idea what the old covenant is, and I've just barely got a glimpse of what the new covenant is. Oh, it's there, but you got to look for it in the scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you so that you see it. I see it better today than I did last year, and I saw it last year better than I did the previous 5 years. And 5 years ago, I saw it better than I did 10 years ago. There is a revelation of it. There is the progressive revelation of truth that we all experience. We experience through the living Word of God, our Bibles, but we also experience it through our relationship with Christ and the time that we spend with Him and talk to Him. It'd be like that old song in the garden, when I walked in the garden alone and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none others has ever known. And that's what we are. That's who we are. Next week, God willing, I want to talk about the old covenant, which is characterized by blessings and curses, and the new covenant, which is eternal life. So that's what I'm planning on doing next week. I don't have it all done yet, so y'all pray for me that I can get it figured out in my mind to present it to you. And we'll talk some more about this new covenant. Do you see why Jesus said what He said? Think differently, because the kingdom is here. And it requires us to think different. We don't have to force it. We just have to let the Holy Spirit within us. Don't walk out here and say, well, I got to do something. You don't got to do nothing. You just got to be who you are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to know. Okay? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One thing you can't say, church, and those of you who are watching, you can't say, well, all we ever get is milk and bread. You know, they'll never give us anything strong. This is filet mignon. This is really big, chunky stuff. And I know it is, and I realize that some of you maybe haven't heard this before. Some of you have heard it. Maybe it's a fresher or deeper look for it. Don't get frustrated. Frustration is not it. Just trust in the Lord. Don't trust me. I gave you a lot of scriptures. Go look them up for yourself. Don't believe me. All I'm doing is telling you what the book says. That's where I get my information from. Okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we love you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you that we're not under the penalties and the bondage of an old covenant that was broken thousands of years ago, but we live under the new covenant, which can never be broken because it's a covenant that you made with yourself. We're just the recipients of the blessings. Thank you, Father. Help us. Let this resonate within our soul and our hearts and our minds. And let our letters, let us read our own mail. Might do us some good to see who you are in us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for tuning in on Facebook and YouTube and our website. And join us again next week or come see us live and in person. We'll be here. Hopefully the sick will be back next week. Amen. Those who are wandering around. God bless you. Take care.